you have your Bibles, open up to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be in week 2 of our Galatians series. So last week, we looked at Galatians 1, 1 through 9, and we discussed kind of the problems with legalism and the fear of legalism and kind of the how we can negate that. And so we saw last week to have to fight against legalism, we have to have a firm understanding of what grace means and the salvation, grace that comes from salvation. And because of our grace, we understand that salvation is free, that salvation doesn't cost us anything. And because of the grace that we have found in salvation, that it frees us to live according to the way that Christ has called us to live. So not only is it free, but the grace and salvation is freeing in the sense that it frees us to live according to the way God has called us to live. And so this week we see Paul really being the defender of our faith. Many of the people that were questioning the gospel and coming in and bringing a different gospel were really questioning Paul's authority and questioning his testimony and questioning whether or not the gospel that he was bringing was the true gospel at all. And so Paul, in his defense, gives his testimony. He gives a testimony of what God has done for him in his life. And in Paul's testimony, we're going to see what God has done in each of our lives. And we're going to see Paul's argument for the Christian faith through his testimony against this legalistic thinking. And so the question that I want to pose to you guys today is, like, have you ever felt like your testimony wasn't as powerful because you may have not been had a big addiction or it wasn't you didn't overcome this huge obstacle for salvation? Did you ever feel like your testimony was weak because of that? I think a lot of us here today probably can somehow familiarize with that. You know, a lot of times we think, well, if I just kind of grew up in church and salvation was just kind of a natural progression for me, then I really didn't overcome this huge addiction, or I really didn't overcome this big sin that really, when you hear these testimonies, like, man, those are powerful testimonies, and you feel like your testimony may be less than that. And I want to tell you today that no testimony of how God saves anybody is less than the other, and that your testimony is very unique to you. And today, through looking at Paul's testimony, I want us to look at our own testimony. And I want us to help put together how we can put together our own testimony to share the gospel with others. But I also want us to see what God is doing in our salvation. What God has done, what God was doing in us before we were saved by grace. What God was doing after that. And what God is continuing to do in your life today. And we see all these things throughout Paul's testimony. And so what we need to understand why Paul is doing that, his credibility is under attack right now. They're saying that why is his gospel the true gospel? And Paul is giving a defense for why his gospel truly is the true gospel. And so read with me in Galatians 1, 10 through 24, and let's look at Paul's testimony and his defense for the gospel. And in this, we're going to see four things. We're going to see who we were before grace, what God was doing, what God is doing, and how this changes us. Those are the four things we're going to look at when we read through Galatians 1, 10 through 24. So read along with me. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Excuse me, I started in verse 11. Let me start in verse 10. For am I now speaking the favor of men or of God? Or am I still striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of many former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even in my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, that I may preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem and became acquainted with Cephas and stayed with him for 15 days. But I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I'm saying, I'm writing to you, I assure you before God that I am not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he once persecuted us, is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Let's pray as we dig into this text. Father, we're thankful that we are saved by grace. And we're thankful of the testimony that you have given everybody who is in Christ. Father, help us to see what you have done in our salvation and what you are doing through our salvation, Father. And Lord, help us to see that our testimony can be a great resource for the furtherance of the gospel in our lives and the people that you've placed us in. Because our testimony is what you've done. And we pray that as we share our testimonies, that people will rejoice and praise you because of it. And we ask this in your name. Amen. So when we look at kind of Paul's testimony, we're going to look at four things. So the first thing we're going to look at is like who we were before grace. Who were we before grace? And so we see this in verses 13 and 14. And so we see this in Paul's life. He says, For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. So in verse 13, a lot of us probably can't relate to that. Some of you may can. Maybe you've really tried to stop the growth of the church. But a lot of us here today probably can't familiarize and can't really put ourselves in Paul's shoes in that aspect. We probably weren't going out and trying to stop the advancement of the church and trying to persecute people. We probably can't relate to that aspect of his testimony. But I want you to hear what he said in verse 14. And I think a lot of us can probably relate to what he is saying in verse 14. It says, "And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." You see, Paul was a classic example of a person who had sincere religion. He was saying, "Hey, I was the best Jew of all the Jews. I was extremely zealous for my religion and my traditions. I was the best Jew that you could possibly be." And a lot of us can probably relate that if you grew up in church, you probably were being the best churchgoer that you could possibly be. But you can be sincerely, you can be sincere, but also be sincerely off the mark. Because you can be consumed with religion and totally miss Jesus. And that's what Paul was doing. He was being so sincere in his religion. He was doing all the things that Judaism told him to do, but yet he missed the mark of what God intended. He missed the mark of how one can be right with God. He was like, "Guys, I didn't just persecute the church, but I was basically the best Jew that you could possibly be. I was beyond most of the people in my country. I was above them. I was the best Jew that you could probably think of." And a lot of us today may say that about ourselves. We may can say, or maybe that was your testimony, that you can say, "You know what? I was the best churchgoer. I was in church. I was going to Sunday school. I was doing all these good things." But according to Paul, in his testimony, he had totally missed Jesus in all those things. He had missed the mark. You know, you may not have persecuted the church, but you can probably relate to Paul's testimony. I think a lot of us can. You may have not went off the deep end in your life, but salvation was maybe gradual and it was a progression to you. You may have been moral before your salvation, but you were totally missing Jesus. You know, everybody is in just as much need of God's grace than the next person, whether you had the great sins of life or whether you were just had the pride of life. Either one, you both need great grace in your life. All of us are in need of God's grace. So no matter what your testimony is, our testimony is all the same in the extent that we all are sinners in need of God's grace. You know, we're never too sinful that we're beyond God's grace, and we're never good enough to where we don't need God's grace. We all need God's grace, one form or another. See, Paul was deeply flawed, yet the gospel could still reach him. And he wasn't so religious that he didn't need the gospel. He needed the gospel in both aspects of his life, from the persecution to the highly religious part of his life. He wasn't so far gone that the gospel couldn't reach him, and he wasn't so religious that he didn't need the gospel. Paul needed the gospel no matter what area you focused on in his life. He needed the grace of God. And that's our testimony today. No matter how religious you were before Christ, you needed Christ. And no matter how far gone you were in your big sins, you needed Christ. That's who we were today. That's who we are today. You may be sitting here and you may be a skeptic of the gospel. You know what? Paul was too. He was a Pharisee. Pharisees were skeptics of what Christ was teaching. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that he truly was who he said he was. They were skeptics of him. Paul was a skeptic of him. But Paul in Philippians tells what his greatest obstacle was of overcoming to accept the gospel. In Philippians 3, 4 through 6, he says this: "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh or the pride of life, I have more." He says, here's why I have reasons for pride of life. "I was circumcised on the eighth day," which is what a good Jew was supposed to do. Of the people, "I was of the people of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. I had zeal. I persecuted the church. As to the righteousness under the law, I was blameless." In other words, he had done everything under the law, according to his mind, that he was supposed to do. But his biggest hindrance in that, he showed, was the confidence in his flesh. He thought that his flesh and his works was what were saving him. And he said that the pride of life, his own pride, was the biggest stumbling block to receiving God's grace. Because if you think that you're good enough, then you don't understand your need for grace. You don't understand that God had to do everything for you on your behalf. And that's our testimony today, and that's your testimony. You see, pride is what blinds us for our need for Christ. You know, we put our achievements before Christ. We say, "God, look at what everything that I've done and accept me." And what Christ is like, "None of that matters because you can't do enough to be accepted. That's why I've done everything for you." You know, it proves that everyone needs Christ. From the biggest sinners to the religious lot, right? We all need Christ. This is who we are before grace. We're sinners in need of someone on our behalf to act for us. And that's what Christ did. He was that person who died the death that we deserved, lived the life that we couldn't, and in his resurrection defeated sin and death. We are all more sinfully wicked than we even know. That's who we were before grace. But then we see in Paul's testimony, we see what God was doing in his life. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult flesh and blood." As we look back in Paul's life, we can see God working even before his conversion. When Paul says that God set me apart from birth, he means that God's grace had been shaping and preparing him through all life's happenings, and God was using those things for his purpose. That God had set me apart, that even though he was the biggest sinner that you could even imagine, even persecuting the church and killing those who had believed in Christ, Paul was saying that God had set me apart for that purpose, and God was, even despite my sin, was using those things for his purpose later in my life. What was God doing? He was using those things to further his kingdom. You know, all the Old Testament knowledge that Paul had, the zeal, the training, the effort, the opposition to God and the church, all were being used to break him and to equip him to be an instrument for God's purposes. That's what God was doing. And that's what he was saying. God had set me apart even from my mother's womb. He had a purpose and a plan for my life. And even though I went off and I sinned the greatest sins that you could imagine, God was using those things for his kingdom later in my life. You know, this is actually a pretty big theme throughout the Bible. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? Basically, his brothers didn't like him and they rejected him. And they basically did everything that they could to kind of get rid of him. They faked his death and sold him off to slavery so that his father would think that he was dead and that he was gone. And Joseph even said that that in all your efforts to do that, God established me as a deliverer for his people. And that even in the craziest circumstances, God was using those things for his purposes and his plans. In the book of Acts, the people there insisted that those who tried to oppose Jesus only served to further God's purposes. That's kind of what the book of Acts was telling us, that, hey, you try to stop us, the church is still going to grow. And so we see this theme throughout Scripture, and here's what it shows us. That we should not lose confidence in the power of God to change a life. What God is doing, he may have purposes, he may have plans for the person to, as weird as it may be, to go through the things that they're going through. And that God can use the biggest sinner in the greatest way for his kingdom. We don't want to diminish how the effects that God can have on a life. God can change the biggest sinner to become one of his greatest followers. We see this in Paul. We see one of the biggest religious people, one of the biggest morally right people, come to a conclusion that I'm not great at all. All this religious rite that I was doing wasn't getting me closer to God. It was actually pushing me farther away. And I'm in need of this grace. What God was doing from one end to the other was also preparing him for his purposes. You may be saying, Danny, like, I've been going to church my whole life and I've totally missed it. Hey, it's never too late. Grace is always here. And God can use what you've learned in your life to be religious right for his kingdom and for his purposes now. Even though you may have missed the mark now, what God was doing was preparing you for his purposes. A lot of you, that's your testimony today. That's a part of what God has done in your life. He has used circumstances in your past to better equip you for his purposes now. And that's what we see in Paul. So what was God doing with Paul? God was setting his loving grace on us because not because we were worth it, but because God takes delight in loving those who may not even love him. God takes delight in us. And God loves you simply because he loves you, not because you're worth it. He just loves you because he loves you. That's a part of grace. He loves you not because of what you've done. He loves you because he's God. And that's a part of your testimony. So not only are we looking at what we were like before grace and what God was doing in that grace, but what is God doing now? What we have seen is God saves sinners like Paul and like us. He rescues us, both the proud and the evil and the religious and the irreligious. And he's at work in people before he even saves them. You know, before we even accept Christ, God's at work in you and using those things. But what we need to realize is that grace doesn't stop there. That the same grace that saves you is the same grace that sustains you in your walk with God. So we don't stop our salvation. We don't stop growing at the point of our salvation. But that same grace helps us mature in our faith. And Paul helps us see what a life lived under God's grace looks like. He says it in verse 16. It says, to reveal his son in me that I may preach among the Gentiles. And here's what I want us to see. See, Christ revealed or God revealed Christ to Paul so that he could reveal Christ through Paul. Okay? Let me repeat that. God revealed Christ to Paul so that he could reveal Christ through Paul. See, the point of his conversion was not just so that he could be saved and be right with God, which is part of it. But also, the other part of that was that God was using him for his purposes. That he not only saved him, but he was going to use that salvation to reveal Christ to other people through Paul. And that's what is the difference between a moral person and a religious person, a Christian. A Christian has more than just an intellectual belief in Christ, but a Christian has a sense of a relationship. It's not just I have knowledge of God, but no, there's a relationship with God, and God has set a purpose for me as a Christian. It's not just so that I can be good, it's not just so that I can get stuff, but it's because God revealed Christ to me, He's going to reveal Christ through me. And that's His purpose for each of our lives. With a Christian, it's just not saying that, hey, yes, I agree intellectually about who Christ is, but it's our heart and our mind saying, yes, Christ is who He says He is, and my heart is exploding because of the love that God has shown me in His Son, Christ. It's not just an intellectual thinking like, oh, I have the facts of it. It's saying, no, I have those facts, and I'm overwhelmed with love of what God has done with me. Your heart and your mind both say yes to what God has done in your life. You know, we also see kind of a path for discipleship here with Paul. Not only is he revealing Christ through Paul, but he's also seeing a little bit of discipleship. We see this in verse 17 and 18. It says, "Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia," which was like a city that was booming at that time. It was very much a typical metropolitan area that we would know today. "And returned once more to Damascus, then 3 years later went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas," which was a priest, "and stayed with him for 15 days. And so what we see here is that Paul wasn't necessarily just secluding himself. He was at Arabia. He would probably have to be amongst the people there. But he was going there to be discipled amongst those people, those priests and stuff like that. And so what we see is Paul saw it was very necessary to be a part of a believer, to be taught by other people, to be discipled. Even Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, found it necessary to take time to reflect and to have personal time of teaching and fellowship with God. And I think sometimes we almost miss that in our walk with God. We probably don't focus on solitude with God as much as we do just staying busy in our life. You know, we live in a time that puts a lot of emphasis on activity and accomplishment and not enough time on reflection and contemplation. You know, I think a lot of times we get so busy that we miss out on the solitude that we can have with God. And to be able to be effective missionaries in our community for God, we have to have some solitude with God. You know, the key to Christian life is the same way you enter. You do not enter based on your own power, so don't try to live based on your own power. The way to stay connected to the power source is time with God. So stop being so active that you miss time with the Father. You know, and I know that's very hard because, I mean, I know it just as much as anybody else. It's easy to get busy with your life and to miss out on that personal time with God. But it is essential for your walk with God to stay connected to the source. Because the same way that you enter the kingdom is the same way that God will sustain you through the kingdom. It's that His grace is still sufficient, even in salvation, but through your salvation and for discipleship and for growth. And we need not to miss the point that Paul is saying here. It's like, hey, this grace was given to me. I was the worst of the worst, but God was using those things to set me apart to reveal Christ through people. But yet I didn't see, but I also saw it necessary for my own personal discipleship. So that's what God is still doing in us. So the question is how does it change us? I think we see this at the very beginning in verse 10. But I think God removes this man-pleasing spirit or the drive for the approval of man. In verse 10, it says this, "For am I seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were striving to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." So in other words, the gospel produces confident and fearless followers of Jesus without the concern of being approved by men. You know, Paul even said to be a servant of Christ, he couldn't be a people pleaser. You know, because he was trying to please people, it would be easy to take away from the gospel, to kind of compromise on what he believes in. You know, the Bible talks a lot about being a people pleaser. In Proverbs 29:25, it says, "The fear of man will prove to be a snare to you." And so a lot of times in the Old Testament, you hear this term called the fear of God. And what I've learned is that the fear of man is basically the opposite of the fear of God. Okay? Therefore, the fear of man must refer to a view of that causes people to elevate other people into importance that they don't belong. It's to crave their approval. It's to fear their disapproval. You know, the fear of man means that you desire for their blessings amounts to worship. That you want their blessing so much that you almost worship that blessing that you can get from somebody. And you fear and you want that more than you want God's approval and God's confirmation in your life. See, the fear of man is opposite of the fear of God. And we see in verse 10 how it changes us, that we no longer seek to please man, but we now seek to please our Father. That's how it changes us, because we want His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our heart's cry. We no longer have to strive to please men. And I'm not saying go around and offend everybody that you come in contact with. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that we don't have to compromise our beliefs. We don't have to fear people not approving us based on the gospel message. If someone is offended by the gospel that Christ has set forth, then that's between him and Christ. I don't have to seek his approval in that, because I'm just giving him the truth that Christ has given us. Now, do we want to offend people? No. But if we want to offend them, let's offend them at the point of the gospel. Let's don't offend them before that, okay? Let's don't offend them by the way that we treat them. Let's don't offend them by the things we do that is not associated with the gospel. If we offend somebody, let it be at the point of the gospel. Let it be at the point that, hey, you are saved by grace. You cannot earn your works cannot earn your salvation. And if they get offended by that, so be it. But that's the way that God has designed it. It's at that point that we offend people, and not before that point. But we are not seeking to please man, but we're seeking to please God. So what does this mean for us today? What we've learned from Paul is that we share our testimony because we want to see the glory of God. And in sharing our own personal testimony, people can see what God has done in us. We must have courage and be vulnerable to speak personally about the gospel and what it means to us. And I want to encourage you to look at your own testimony. I want to encourage you to ensure that your testimony is helping people see a clear view of the gospel. One of the concerns that I have, especially in testimonies, maybe one that someone has overcome this huge addiction. I've heard testimonies before where people talk about all the gory details and they talk about everything. Then when the testimony's over, people pat that person on the back and say, "Wow, you've really overcome something." And the problem with that is what are people praising? Are they praising God or are they praising man after your testimony? I think a lot of times the danger is when someone has had a huge life transformation and God has done something in their life that's been huge, and it's evident that they focus so much on the gory details that it takes away from what God has done. And it turns people's focus on the gory details and not on the grace that God has given them. And I want us to see that what the end result should be. It's in verse 24. "And they were glorifying God because of me." At the end of our testimony, whether big sin, little sin, whether you were morally right before you were saved, or whether you had the big sin in your life, at the end of your testimony, are people glorifying God or are they glorifying you? Because at the end of Paul's testimony, when he gives his testimony, he says people were glorifying God. They weren't raising Paul up to a state that he shouldn't be at, but they were saying, "God, praise you for the testimony that we've seen in Paul. For Paul's life to see your grace is more amazing than we can ever imagine, because we know who Paul was, but we see what you've done in him, and praise you for that." You see, they weren't praising Paul, they were praising God for what he had done in his life. And that is the end result of our testimony, that God is praised and not us. And so I challenge you to really look at your testimony, to really see these aspects of your testimony. When Whenever we have a baptism, I always give kind of an outline for the people who are getting baptized to write out their testimony. And so Clay and Robert recently have had to do this kind of outlines as far as like write out their testimony for that. And I want to challenge you, and in the newsletter this week, I'm going to send out the same format that I give to a brand new Christian for their testimony. And I'll tell you what I tell them. You don't necessarily have to use my wording for how this is done, but it's just a kind of a guideline for it. And to really look at your testimony and really to see, okay, is this focusing on what God has done in my life? Or will people praise me at the end of it? Or are people seeing what God has done in my life? In the newsletter, I just want you to see, I'm going to give you a little homework for Clay and Robert. You probably don't have any homework because you just literally did this a few months ago. But just challenge yourself in that. That is, am I going to be praised from this testimony, or is God going to be praised from this testimony? And really work on your testimony and then find opportunities maybe to share it in your daily walk, in your daily life. Because your testimony is the biggest apologetic that you have. It's the biggest way to defend the faith. Because they may try to argue with me that some of the stuff in the Bible may not be true, and they may try to discredit that, but they can't discredit what God has done in your life. They can't. That's your testimony. And God's grace is seen in your testimony. So I want to challenge you guys to do that this week. So if you're here today and you're saying, man, Danny, I've never understood the gospel of grace. I never understood that I can't earn my salvation, that Christ has done all the work for me. And today I want to start that what that testimony looks like. I'm a straight sinner before God's grace, and I understand what God is doing, and I want to accept that grace, and I want to see what God can do with me through it. Today is your opportunity to do that. Maybe you're a Christian here today and you've forgotten what God has done in your life. You've forgotten where you were and where God has brought you. And maybe you've missed out and you've become so busy on the daily routine that you've missed God in your daily life. You've neglected time with Him. I pray that today that you recommit yourself to that. That you live in the power that you were saved in, and you rely on the grace that saves you so that you'll be sustained in your Christian life. I pray that today you recommit that. Pray with me. Father, I'm so thankful for the testimony that we have in Paul and what you've done in his life. Father, it shows us that your grace is for everybody, that nobody's too big of a sinner, that they're beyond the reach of grace, and that nobody's so morally right that they don't need grace, Father. It shows us that we all need your grace. Father, I pray that if there's hearts and lives here today that have stopped living in their life through the power of grace, that Father, that we stop living in our own power and we start living through grace. And we start living in your power that you give us. Father, I pray that today that we will be obedient hearts and that we'll respond to whatever you're calling us to do today. And we ask this in your name. Amen.